The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 2. Glory be to you, O Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, when Herod was king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered together all the people's chief priests and experts in the law. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, because this was written through the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and found out from them exactly when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report to me, so that I may also go and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. Then the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stood still over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with overwhelming joy. After they went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Since they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The wise men are one of those rare figures in the Bible that you really can't find anything wrong with at all. Even the greatest heroes of the Bible, people like Abraham and David, Ruth and Rahab, Peter and Paul, these were all people who had their flaws, people who were lacking. But just go ahead and try to find one thing, even one thing, wrong with the wise men. Can't really do it. Now, of course, one advantage that the wise men have is that they're here and gone from the Bible in 12 verses, so they don't really have a lot of time to mess up. But the fact remains that for the brief period of time that the wise men do drop in and visit the pages of Scripture, they are an impeccable example for all of Jesus' followers, because the wise men bring to Jesus all of the good things that all of Jesus' followers of all time want to bring the Savior. But the question I'd like to ask this morning is, where to begin? Of all the good things that the wise men bring to the Savior Jesus, and there are many, out of all of the good things that they bring him, where should we start? Which of these good things should we bring to Jesus first? Well, since you know it's coming anyway, maybe we should just go ahead and start with money. You know you're not getting through a sermon on the wise men without hearing about money any more than you're going to get through rush hour without a traffic jam, because it's true. The wise men spent a lot of money on Jesus. They brought him very expensive gifts, expensive treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I know sometimes people like to have fun with the whole myrrh thing. I saw a cartoon a couple days ago that two wise men in front were holding gold and frankincense, and they're looking very proud. And then the third one's behind him with the myrrh, and he's looking fed up and thinking, "I thought we agreed to a spending limit." And that's kind of good. But it's based on a false premise. The false premise is that myrrh is not as good as frankincense and gold. Really, myrrh was very expensive too. They brought good treasures. They spent a lot of money on Jesus. So if we're going to start bringing Jesus the good things that the wise men did, maybe that's where we should start. More money, more of our treasure for Jesus. Well, sometime this week, whenever I get around to such a low priority task, I am going to have to fill out the annual statistical report for this congregation to submit to the central office of our synod. It's about as exciting as it sounds. And I suspect that one of the things I am going to find when I fill out that report is that this congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church of Woodbridge, if it is not number one, will probably be somewhere in the top 10 in our entire 1,200 congregation fellowship when it comes to giving treasure, giving money, at least the average offering per communicant member. Now, I'm sure that there are still plenty of people in this congregation who struggle to give their first, their best, their generous offerings. I'm sure there are many of us who have bad priorities sometimes. We're worried and selfish, and we hold back our first and best. But here's the thing. Even if that's you, even if you are a selfish, stingy giver, God doesn't really need your money anyway. God already owns all of your money. It already belongs to Him. Whether we acknowledge that, whether we recognize that or not, it's true. God owns everything in this universe, and He's going to get His work done with our money or without it. So, of course, we want to be generous with our Savior, and we want to bring Him our best treasures the way the wise men did. But maybe that's not the first thing for us to bring. Maybe that's not the place for us to start. All right. Well, if it's not our money, we still have plenty of more options. Don't worry. What about time? All the wise men, they spent a lot of their time for Jesus. It may have taken them up to 2 years to travel across the desert to get to Jesus and worship Him. That is a really long time away from their jobs, their family, their friends, their home. So if we're going to bring good things to Jesus, maybe that's where we should start. More time, more hours spent serving our Savior Jesus. But you know, God doesn't really need our time either. God is eternal. God is bigger than time does not affect Him. God envelops time. Now, you and I, we are the ones who are the flowers of the field. You blow on us and we are gone. So time maybe isn't the first thing that we should be bringing to our Savior either. Okay, well, if it's not money and it's not time, how about work? How about effort? You know, it couldn't have been easy for the wise men to get across the desert and worship Jesus long before jetliners and bullet trains. And they had to go to the effort of sidestepping a psycho murderous king named Herod. That was a lot of effort. That was a lot of work that the wise men put in. So maybe that's where we should start. The first thing we should bring to Jesus is more of our effort, more of our work. Except God doesn't really need our work either. God is omnipotent. He can do anything He wants. God called this entire universe into existence with nothing more than the power of His word. So do I really want to think that God needs me to work harder preaching for Him, or that He needs you to do more work for the poor or pulling weeds around the church or whatever it is? It's kind of an arrogant idea that God needs work, that He needs labor from us. So, of course, we want to work hard in the service of our Savior Jesus. Of course, we want to put in effort, but maybe that's not the place to start. Maybe that's not what we should bring Jesus first. Okay, well, don't worry. We still got some more options. If it's not money, it's not time, it's not work. What about obedience? Yes, because the wise men were very obedient. They studied the scriptures of the Old Testament very carefully, so that they would know when the star appeared and what that star meant. And when they saw the star, they obeyed. They followed it without even knowing exactly where that star was going to be leading them. That's a very obedient spirit. And remember at the end of the story, when the Lord tells the wise men to go home by another route, they don't object, they don't ask questions, they just do what they're told. What obedience. So maybe that's what we should bring to Jesus first. You know, we should be people who study God's word very closely, who know exactly what His will is for our lives, and then we should be people who are more obedient and more upright. You know, there is another character in this story named Herod, and Herod is not exactly obedient. In fact, Herod is pure evil. And yet, despite Herod's evil, in the face of all of Herod's disobedience and evil intentions, the Lord still accomplishes His purpose. He still accomplishes His good goals for the people in this world. I'm not saying that you should go out and be an evil person or disobey God's will. Of course not. But, you know, even if you choose to do that, even if you decide to live your life that way, the Lord is still going to accomplish his ultimate plans and purposes for this world. He's going to do it whether we obey him like a wise man or disobey him like a King Herod. So, of course, we want to bring obedience to our Savior Jesus. But maybe that's not the place to start either. Well, now we really are actually running out of options, right? It's not our money. It's not our time. It's not our work. It's not our obedience. Hey, what about joy? Oh, the wise men certainly brought a lot of joy. Here is a very literal translation. What St. Matthew tells us, when the wise men saw the star stop, he says, they rejoiced exceedingly greatly with exceedingly great joy. That's a lot of joy. So maybe that's what we should bring to Jesus first. We should just be more joyful people. Perk up out there, people. Stop looking so sour. Be more joyful. But, you know, telling myself or anybody else to be more joyful, it's kind of like telling someone to be taller or to be more left-handed. It's not really something that you can control. Joy isn't really something that you can produce and manufacture out of yourself. So maybe that's not the first thing to bring to Jesus either. Well, now we really are running out of options. But there's one more, at least one more that I can find. The whole original point of the wise men's journey was to do what? Worship the Savior. Remember when they got to Herod, they said, we have come to worship him. And when they found little Jesus, they bowed down and sincerely worshiped him as the Son of God and their Savior. So maybe that's what we should bring first. Here and now, we all make a New Year's resolution because we know how well those go. We make a New Year's resolution. This year, no skipping church. This year, we worship Christ every single opportunity we have. But if you have to resolve to do that, here's the thing about resolutions and why they don't usually work. If you have to resolve to do something, that means you don't really want to do it. It's not a natural thing for you to do. It's not something that you enjoy doing. So it's really just a matter of time. No matter how strong your willpower is, it's just a matter of time before the resolution sort of breaks apart. See, it's something deeper has to change first. The desire, the will to do it has to change inside of you. So maybe worship, the desire to worship Christ, maybe that's not the first thing either. And now, as far as I can tell, we are officially out of options of good things to bring the Savior first. Because really, before you bring Jesus any of those good things that the wise men brought him, what you really need to bring him first is your sin. Really, the first thing that we need to do as God's people is recognize all of our failures in bringing the good things to Jesus that the wise men brought him. Before we bring anything good to Jesus, we need to recognize the times that our offerings have been a little bit worried, a little bit stingy. We need to recognize the time and effort that we have put in on selfish or empty or worldly pursuits. We need to look honestly at the commandments of God and stack up our whole life, including our thoughts and attitudes, and see the times that our obedience to the Lord has not been what it should have been in the past. We need to come to grips with the joyless aspects of our existence, the times that we complain about what God is doing and how he is treating us, and recognize that even if my attendance is perfect, my worship of Christ never is. See, before we bring any of the good things to Jesus, we need to start by bringing him our sin. But a lot of times, instead of simply bringing our sin to Jesus and laying it in front of him, what we do instead is we make excuses for our sin, or we try to rationalize our sin. Instead of just bringing my sin to Jesus and laying it all out in front of him, I try to make excuses for it. I say, oh, sure, I'm not a very joyful person all the time. I can be a real grouch. You know what? My life hasn't exactly been easy here. God's been pretty hard on me, so of course I'm not a very joyful person. Or, yeah, I may not give very generously from my treasures. Let the rich people give. God hasn't blessed me the way he's blessed them. How am I supposed to be generous when I'm just barely scraping by here? See, I make excuses for it, or I rationalize it. Say, okay, I may not be very obedient with this commandment, but I do a pretty good job with the rest of the commandments most of the time, so, you know, it pretty well balances out. Or, well, I may not worship Christ every chance I have, but hey, God is everywhere, right? I can worship him out on the lake while I'm fishing. See, excuses, rationalizations. That is a really dangerous thing for us to do with our sin. Because when you make excuses for your sin and you rationalize it, nothing happens to it. It doesn't make it better, it makes it worse. The sin stays on you and it sticks with you. So instead of making excuses for it and instead of rationalizing our sin, the very first thing we do, and the first thing we bring to Jesus before we bring him anything else, is our sin. We lay all of it at the manger of Jesus without making any excuses. And then after we lay all of our sin at Jesus' manger, as we stand up and walk away, we see the cross off in the distance where one day Jesus will die to wash all of those sins away. In between the manger and the cross, we see the perfect life that Jesus lives to make up for all of our sin. And just beyond that cross on the horizon, we see the empty tomb with the stone rolled away. And we remember the words of Scripture, "He was raised to life for our justification." See, this is what we bring to Jesus first. We bring him our sin because God does not accept excuses for sin, but he does forgive that sin in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world to take all of that sin away. And after we bring that sin to our Savior Jesus and we see his perfect life and his cross and his empty tomb, then, after you bring your sins to Jesus and watch him forgive those sins, then go back to your money. And there won't be anything for you to do with it but to use it faithfully in the Lord's service. After you bring your sin to Jesus and watch him take it all away, then you go back to your energy and your time, and you will naturally spend it in Jesus' service. Then you go back to your life of obedience, and you will find yourself naturally living for the will of God. You will be living a joyful life and you will be worshiping Jesus enthusiastically without a second thought. See, when we bring our sins to Jesus first, then we will bring him all of the good things that the wise men brought him. And none of it will be forced. None of it will be manufactured or guilted out of us. None of it will be a drag on us or done out of a sense of duty. But we will bring him all of the good things the wise men did, and we will bring them all to Jesus with pure delight because we brought him our sins first, and he took them all away. Amen.